Well, good morning. Hey, I wanted to say something about the Christmas concert as well. This year it's going to be a bit different in that the story has a concert at the end of it. And they're a traveling concert that goes all over the United States into major cities with all the music that you've heard through the story. But they were not coming to Indianapolis. And so we said, why don't we do our own version of this concert? And so as you get into this concert, it's going to start with the very beginning in Genesis through the songs that you've heard through the story. And it'll go on through until it gets to Christ's birth. And then from Christ's birth, it goes, we'll go right on into Christmas music. So it's going to be an incredible concert. If you've enjoyed the story, if you enjoyed the music of the story, you will want to be here. Now, the address actually is, to get those tickets, is itickets.com. And so you can go there, our website, or to itickets.com and get those tickets, and I hope that you will. I just also wanted to say how proud I am of each and every one of you. The last two weekends have been an incredible time of celebration. Certainly last weekend, I traveled around all weekend long both days, Saturday and Sunday, and everywhere I went, there was a sea of green as I saw you out serving in our community. And I've got to tell you, I was so proud of each and every one of you for being willing to give your time to serve the community. And of course, we hope that you'll get hooked on serving, that after doing that, you'll say, you know what, I was wired for this kind of stuff, and that you'll desire to serve in other opportunities. And then also, the weekend before, Stan mentioned it, how incredible was it, 195 people follow the Lord in baptism, but also on that weekend, at the first of the message, I just gave a real quick plan of salvation. In all three of our locations, we had over 60 people pray to receive Christ as Savior. So it was an amazing weekend. Also, we talked about in the two-minute, Fanchon talked about the America's Best Hope. I'd love to see all of you there. I just wanted to put my voice on that to just say, if there was any way possible I could get all of you there, I would. I just think it's going to be an incredible day. It's not a long day. It's just 8 to 3, but they're going to have speakers like Francis Chan, Patrick Lencioni, and a host of others. You will not be disappointed. I'm looking forward to that myself. And that's on November the 15th. That's a Friday. And then one more thing, and then I'm going to pray, and that is many of you do an end-of-the-year offering. You do it every year. You've done it. You call us. You'll say, well, you have any suggestions what we could give that to? And so this year, we're asking you to consider giving it to Reimagine. And so in the back seat backs in front of you, there's a goldenrod copy. And if you do a year-end, and I know some of you don't, but if you are one of those that does a year-end offering, we would encourage you to put it towards this. It would greatly, greatly help us, and we would appreciate that. Well, pray with me, and I'll get started. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. Oh, God, you're an incredible God. And we recognize, Lord, that today's International Day of Prayer, and churches all across America are joining hearts to pray for the persecuted church around the world. We recognize, God, that we've got brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are being persecuted for the faith. In fact, many are actually losing their lives. And so, God, we stand together. We join together. You said if any two or three would agree concerning anything toward heaven, that you would do it. And we're more than three. And we're praying for these brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for their protection. We pray, dear God, that you would just put a hedge of protection round about them, and that you would just be with them and show your favor upon them. In America, we can't even begin to imagine persecution of this type, but we know that it happens and it's going on around the world. And so we pray for those people and pray that you would just be with them. And now, God, we do rejoice. We celebrate for all that's happened in our Good Neighbor Weekend and the Baptism Weekend. And now, Father, we return to the story. We pray, Lord, that you would challenge each and every one of us as we get back in to this book. Thanks, God. We love you and we praise you. And we just ask it all now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Many of you remember the name Vince Lombardi, who was an incredible NFL coach for the Green Bay Packers during the 60s. He was known as a fanatic for fundamentals and for his commitment to football. Those that played for him often spoke about his drive and his endless enthusiasm for the game. Well, on one particular occasion while he was coaching the Packers, they lost to an inferior team. The next day he came in to practice, and all the players sat very quiet. And as he came in, he looked up didn't speak a word, and looked in the eye of every player for what seemed like minutes, and didn't speak a word. They said the tension was so thick you could have cut it with a knife. But after he'd made his way around and looked in the eyes of every player, he broke the silence by holding up a football, and he said, "Men, today we go back to the basics. Gentlemen, this is a football." Sometimes, friends, we lose sight of the obvious. We lose focus on the basics. We lose focus on the fundamentals. Well, I believe what's true in the game of football is also true in life, but I also believe it's true in the church world. So have we lost sight of the basic fundamentals that it takes to succeed as a Christian, to succeed as a believer? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Luke writes, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." It says believers need to pay close attention to these four simple truths: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And yet, as simple as these four things are, we seem to find it difficult to maintain these basic habits. And that's why there are times as a pastor, I'll have to be honest with you, that I want to hold up this and say, "Friends, this is a Bible. This is the truth of God's word. Please focus, because that's what we need to succeed in God's plan for our life." As I've shared with you before, that's the reason over a year ago I decided to do this story, because I felt like we've lost our focus, we've lost our attention on the basic fundamentals of Christianity, which are found in the truth of God's word. It's the instruction manual to life. We profess to be followers of Christ, but we don't seem to have our eye on the ball. We have forgotten the importance of fundamentals, which is the word of God. So we've been on a journey this year through the book, The Story. Now, for those of you that are our guests today, this is the book. It's called The Story. It's not the Bible, but it's all scripture. From Genesis to Revelation in here is all scripture. The reason the authors put this together is because oftentimes people will open up the Bible and they'll begin to read it like a novel from front to back, but they don't get very far till all of a sudden they're confused. And the reason they're confused is because what most people do not understand is that the Bible is not written chronologically. The Bible is written topically. So if you sit down to read it like a novel or a book, you're going to quickly get confused. So the authors of the story said, let's put it together chronologically from Genesis to Revelation, so that people indeed could sit down and read this from the front cover and read it and get the story of God's word. And of course, our hope is that once you read the story, you'll begin to see how God's story interconnects with your story. How God's story is involved with your story. I've also shared with you, as we've been on this journey, that there is an upper story and there is a lower story. The upper story is the invisible realm. This is the spirit realm. This is what's going on with God, what God is actively doing. But then there is also a lower story, and that's the visible realm. That's what we see with our eyes. That's what's going on each and every day. But as we are living our life and we're seeing the lower story, we need to understand and know there is an upper story. God is at work in our life. So we took a break. If you were here, we took a break in August. We've been going from Super Bowl Sunday in February. We've been working our way through the story. But now here we are. We took a break. Now here we are in the final four. The final four chapters of this 31-week journey. How many of you, I know it would have been difficult because we've taken a break for so long, but how many of you remembered to bring your story with you? Let me see them. That's good. Guys, about two-thirds of you. Well, you've got an excuse this week because it's been a while, but all of you need to remember, bring the story back with you next week. Last time, if you were here, we talked about Christ's death and resurrection, which, of course, is the most important event in Christian faith. And now his followers watch him ascend into heaven, and they're thinking, now what? I mean, come on, what's the plan? What are we doing next here? Friends, if you want to know what God's plan is, you go back to the book of Acts, which is where we find ourselves today. And what we discover in the book of Acts is that God has a plan, and his plan is the church. It's really important to understand this, friends. Because oftentimes people say, I don't get it. What's the plan? The plan is the church. God works through the local church. And you've heard me say this many times before, but I believe that when the local church is healthy, when the local church is working right, it is absolutely the hope of the world. So Acts is written by Luke to a friend by the name of Theophilus. And of course, as you know, Luke also wrote a gospel by his name, Luke, which he refers to here in the beginning of this chapter. He says, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken to heaven. And then about a year later, he continued to follow the works of the early church, and he writes the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the church, it's the New Testament church. It's where the New Testament church begins. And so many have said, actually, the book of Acts is not complete. It's not finished. And it will not be complete until Jesus Christ comes back again for his church. So in other words, we're still living the book of Acts today. And so if you're looking for a summary of Acts, I think it can be found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So if you have this story with you, turn with me, if you will, to page 389, chapter 28, that's where we find ourselves today. It says New Beginnings at the top, that's the chapter we're on. Go down to the very bottom three lines, which is actually Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, many of you do, and the red, if it's in red, it indicates these are the words of Jesus. You will find these are the last words in red that you find, because this is the last instruction that Jesus gives to his disciples before he ascends and goes to be with his Father. So Jesus has been resurrected. He spent the next 40 days here on earth with his disciples. Then at the end of 40 days, he commissions them to be his witnesses. Now, I think this is really important. I don't want to gloss over it. I want you to get this. He doesn't tell us to do something. He tells us to be something. I say, what? I don't get the difference. Oftentimes, I think we decide to follow Christ, we become Christians, and we get this feeling that we have to do things to make God happy, that we have to earn God's love. We talked about that in our spiritual growth campaign, A Journey Home. It's that spirit of adoption. We feel like we have to do something to earn God's love. But the fact of the matter is, God's not looking for us to do something. God's looking for us to become something. He wants us to emulate Jesus. He wants us to take on his character. He wants us to take on his nature. He wants us to become like Christ. And when that happens, when we become like Jesus, the more we become like Jesus, the more it just becomes second nature for us to serve him. We were created to do good works. There's no question about that. But it just becomes second nature for us because we're in love with the Father, we're in love with God, and so therefore we just want to serve him. God is a lot more concerned with what I am than with what I do. I hope that makes sense. So if my heart is right with God, then I'm going to do the right things. I will be a witness for Christ in word and in deed. Now, he doesn't send them into the hills. This is important, I think, too. He doesn't send them into the hills to pray. He doesn't send them to the temple to read scripture, nor does he send them into the desert for a retreat. But he sends them into Jerusalem, where you'll find the people. So when we talk about spiritual disciplines, I think one of the most important spiritual disciplines is that we are determined to help our unchurched friends to discover the love of Jesus Christ. And so in order to do that, we've got to go where the people are. Now, remember, this was a Jewish holiday, the holiday of Pentecost. It was a harvest celebration, which is that 50-day period from Passover to Pentecost. And of course, the city was going to be overflowing with visitors. Normally, historians said the city would run about 100,000 in population. But during this holiday, during this 50 days of celebration, they said Jerusalem would swell to over 1 million people. Now notice, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but the way I think, when I read something like that, I think, well, so be my witnesses in Jerusalem. How in the world is that relevant to me? I live in Carmel, Indiana. But what we have to understand is that when he was talking to them, he was talking to them about their local community. And so we, therefore, have the same responsibility to be a witness, not in Jerusalem, but in Carmel, in Hamilton County. We have that responsibility, or wherever we live. In Judea, is, on the other hand, would be like our surrounding communities. Then in Samaria, which is going to be other countries. And then he goes on to say, and to the end of the earth, which of course is around the world. So we've been commissioned by our Heavenly Father to take the good news of Jesus Christ to our neighbors at home as well as around the world. Now, oftentimes people push back on that and they say, how in the world am I supposed to take this to people overseas? I mean, I can't go overseas. And that's the reason as the church, which again, the church is the hope of the world, and we feel like we have a responsibility to do that very thing. And we want to provide opportunities for you to participate in that, whether it be going on a short-term missions trip or whether it be giving your financial resources. But one way or the other, the church of Jesus Christ, which is you and me, has a responsibility to reach out to the unchurched world abroad, around the world. Now, oftentimes people will get hooked on overseas missions, and that's a good thing. But on the flip side of this, some Christians get so excited about going on short-term missions trips that they won't, and yet they won't make an effort to reach across the aisle at work, or they won't make the effort to reach across their fence to their neighbor, to their unchurched neighbor. And I'm just saying, do you see the irony in that? We are to be a witness, which means that's the way we live our life all the time, 24/7. Now, right in the middle of the city, there were 120 disciples that had been with Jesus, and he had made it clear that they were to go to the upper room and to wait. Now, again, from my vantage point, I'm this A personality, and I'm thinking about, oh my goodness, Jesus told him to go to the upper room with the rest of the disciples and to wait. My first question is going to be, how long are we going to be waiting there? And I can imagine asking Jesus that question and him saying, for a while. What does it mean, a while? Are we going to be there all day long? Possibly. How about 2 days? Do you think it could go into a second day? It might. Days? Possibly. Weeks? I don't know. Trust me. You see, that's exactly what's happening in this scene, because these disciples were not told how long. They were told to go to the upper room and to wait for that which had been promised to them. So this would certainly be a test of their faith to see if they would stay until they had received that which had been promised. Well, guess what? I don't know whether I would have done it or not. I know me, I don't know. But they did. They went to the upper room and they waited. They didn't wait for a day or 2 days. They waited in that upper room for 10 days. Now, some of you say, well, I don't understand why God was so slow to respond. I mean, come on, he is God. You know, I don't think God was slow. I think God was intentional about how long he took. In the same way, I think there are times when we pray and we ask God to step into our situation and it seems like he's slow to answer. It seems like he's slow to respond. I think sometimes, friends, it's intentional because he's trying to see if we're willing to trust him. He's trying to see if we're willing to put our faith and to put our hope in him, to take him at his word. Several times throughout Scripture, we're encouraged to wait on the Lord. In Psalms chapter 27:14, it says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Why is that so hard for us? I've asked myself that over and over in my own life. Why is that so hard for us? Because we don't really believe that God's going to take care of us. We don't really believe that God's going to step into our situation. Oh, I might believe it for you. I don't know. I don't understand all of that. I know that it's easy, maybe because I think you deserve it more than I do. I don't know. But it's easy for me to have faith that God's going to step in for your healing. It's easy for me to believe that God's going to step in for your financial needs. But then when it comes to me, maybe I just don't think I deserve it. But that goes back to what we studied in the spiritual growth campaign. It's a spirit of adoption. It's that type of thinking, that type of mentality. And so instead of waiting and trusting, I want to take matters into my own hands. I just want to say, you know, this has gone on long enough. I've waited long enough. I just need to do something. I need to step into this situation. But waiting is trusting. It shows our reliance on God. It demonstrates our love for him. I also think that he knew how important it was for them to be together, talks a lot about this. This is a big deal. Not just in the same room, not just in the same location, but to be together in heart, to be on the same page. See, friends, that's a big deal. God wants, you can't read the New Testament without seeing how big of a deal this is. God wants us to be of one mind, of one spirit, to be on the same page, moving in the same direction with the same focus. And so I believe that's the reason that God wanted them to be there in that upper room for such a long time, because he wanted them to get into the Word of God. He wanted them to pray together, because when you begin to pray with people, it builds intimacy, it builds a closeness, it puts everybody together on the same page. And that's also why it's so important for us to meet together as often as we can. You know, there are so many things that are breaking down in the church world today in 2013 and past several years. It just seems as if the church is losing its influence. It seems like the church is losing its strength. And I think part of it goes back to we've lost sight of the ball. We've lost sight of the fundamentals. We've lost sight of the basics. And one of the basics is that we need to assemble ourselves together. Why? For the same reason they needed to. Because it puts us on the same page. We need to assemble ourselves together because it refocuses us on Jesus. It centers us, if you will. We're reminded why we're doing what we're doing. We're reminded why we're following Jesus. Because when we leave church, what happens is we go back into the world, and the world is going to be, there's going to be all kinds of cross pulls on our life. There's going to be all kinds of things in our culture. The world that we live in is going to try to get our attention off of Christ and onto other things. Just busy schedules, hectic lives will do that. And today, it used to be, I can remember back about 40 years, the statistics were that evangelical born-again Christians attended church about 80% of the time. Then about 15 years ago, the last statistics showed that the average born-again Christian was attending church about 3 out of 4 weeks. Today, it's dropped down to the average Christian is attending church 50% of the time, about 2 out of 4 weeks in a month. And I'm just saying, the enemy knows exactly what he's doing by trying to overwhelm us with hectic schedules. Because if he can keep us from assembling together, if he can divide us, he conquers us. We begin to lose our influence in the world that we live. We begin to lose our strength. And that's why it really is a priority. And that's why the scripture makes it a priority, that we need to assemble ourselves together. Because again, it centers us. It gets us on focused on him, which is one of the reasons we came up with a little formula, W plus 2. Because we want to encourage you to be in a weekend service every weekend, if at all possible. And then we want to encourage you, the two stands for serving, because we know that when you're serving, you're using the gifts and talents right alongside someone else using their gifts and talents, and it begins to put you on the same page again. And then the third one is life groups, because I believe life groups, small group settings, are the glue to our church. It's where accountability takes place. It's where we help one another out. We grow with one another. And so those things, we believe, are an important part of your spiritual journey. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says it, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Fellowship with others is what helps to keep us strong even in the most difficult times of our life. Well, on the 10th day, which was the day of Pentecost, listen to what happened. Again, turn with me, if you would, to page 390, right down the bottom, two paragraphs. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were in that upper room. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire and separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? They didn't know what to expect when Jesus told them to go up there and wait for that which had been promised. They didn't know what to expect. But now I remind you that the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit came into that room and came upon it, says each and every one of them, Please understand, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not some divine influence. The Holy Spirit is a person possessing a will, an intellect, and emotions. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is equal with God the Father and equal with God the Son, which we call the Trinity. Jesus said the Holy Spirit has many functions. The Holy Spirit has many responsibilities, what he does in our life. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything he told us to do. If you are a believer, a Christian, then the Holy Spirit lives within you to enable you to live a holy life. The Holy Spirit will give you power to do the work that God has called you to do. He will. The Holy Spirit's role is to point people to Jesus. I guess the example that comes to my mind on that is, again, on the baptism weekend, if you were here, when I started the message, all I did was just about 5 minutes. I didn't even get into the message. I just did 5 minutes of a simple plan of salvation. Nothing but just right to the point, read some of those scriptures, and then gave an opportunity for people to follow Christ. And guess what happened? Over 60 people responded. Well, it certainly didn't have anything to do with my message because I had just begun to speak. But it had to do with the Holy Spirit pointing people to Jesus. You can't get saved unless the Holy Spirit is pointing you to Jesus. And so that's exactly what he's doing. He will also convict us of sin. He came to be a comforter in the toughest times of our life, as well as give us boldness. I think about Peter, who, when they arrested Jesus, do you remember that? Peter ends up running away, as all the other disciples do, and then Peter follows from a distance behind. He doesn't want to be seen because he's scared. He's frightened of being arrested. But then after the day of Pentecost, all that changes. Now all of a sudden the disciples are bold. They're courageous. They're not afraid to stand up for Jesus. And so they start preaching in the face of everybody, going around. In fact, all of them ended up being martyrs for their faith, put to death for their faith. The Holy Spirit will give you the mind of Christ. Sometimes we don't know what to do, and we pray, and God gives us direction. The Holy Spirit will open your spiritual eyes so that you can see God at work in situations. Well, immediately the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, which caused them to speak in other tongues. The crowds of visitors were astonished because they heard the apostles speaking in their own foreign language. Now, you can imagine what that had to be like. It's like all of a sudden, you know, there were a million people had gathered together there. And now they come out from the upper room. 120 of them come out from the upper room. And they began to speak in tongues, which was in languages they didn't understand themselves. But the listener, the hearer, all those in the city, they were hearing this language that they spoke. And they were understanding what was being said. Some accused the apostles of being drunk. Peter immediately stands up and addresses the crowd and said, "These people are not drunk, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Then listen as he brings his message down to a conclusion. Again, that's found on page 391. It starts down at the very bottom three lines. It says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Everyone heard about Jesus. I mean, understand, he was crucified. He was crucified just 50 days earlier. The execution took place. But Peter wants to know if they know him. Now, you've got to know, this is not some feel-good sermon by Peter. This is not some shallow message. Peter gets in their face. Five different times he says, "You killed him. You nailed him to a cross and killed him. He walked these streets, he taught, he healed, and yet you killed him. But it's not too late. This miracle you have just seen is evidence that Jesus is still alive and still working among us." It says when people heard this, they were cut to the heart. It's like what happens here is that, you know, just 50 days earlier, they're screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And now Peter speaks, and the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sins, and they recognize, we've blown it. We've messed up here. We've crucified the Savior. So they're like, "Peter, what shall we do?" Now, Peter could have said, "Sorry, it's too late. God's a one-shot God. You missed your opportunity. You missed your chance. You're out." And of course, if that would have been the case, we'd all been in trouble. God's not a one-shot God. We serve a God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. So Peter's response was good news, and they realized it was good news. Peter said, "You need to repent of your sins, and you need to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Well, there were about 3,000 that were saved that day. So in one day, the church grows. The very first day of the New Testament church, the church grows from 120 people to 3,000. And as you read on in the book of Acts, you'll see that they were adding numbers daily, and then it says they were multiplying numbers, and then they just lost count. I mean, it was exploding with growth. So in one day, from 120 to 3,000, the New Testament church becomes a mega church. They continued to grow rapidly. So now the problem is, how do you disciple that many people? How in the world do you disciple 3,000 people so that they don't walk away from the Lord? Well, Luke tells us in verse 42 and 47, it's on page 392, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common." Listen to this. "They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together." Every day, not just weekends. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. "They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." You can see the key to their success was relationship. Again, I know I've said this to you before as well, but you can't read the New Testament without seeing that the theme is relationship. God wants us to be interconnected. God wants us to be on the same page. God wants us to be in unity. He wants us to develop relationship. Oftentimes when we think of relationship, we'll say something like, "Hey, I'll meet you at Capstone," or "I'll meet you at Starbucks, and let's have a cup of coffee," and you meet for 30 minutes or even an hour, and you talk about the sports scores or the weather or whatever, and say, "Have a great day." But it's so much more than that. When they're talking about relationship, they're talking about taking off the mask. They're talking about getting real with one another. They're talking about really getting down to where we live with one another. The reason they became so strong spiritually is because they came together as the family of God, the body of Christ. They were devoted to this. They were all in. Notice the lack of personal pronouns. It says they. They devoted themselves. Everyone was filled. All believers. They sold. They continued to meet. They broke bread. This is a collection of individuals who made up the church and were committed to fellowship. In fact, the word, get this, the word fellowship here literally means partnership. So when it talks about they were in fellowship, it's so much more than sitting down with a cup of coffee. Now, it may begin there. That's where community may begin. But when we talk about fellowship, he's talking about partnership. Again, being on the same page. So this group of believers was distinctive. They were unique. They were devoted to community. And they were an incredibly generous people. They were selling possessions to help each other out. Listen, friends. Hear me on this. The Word of God became a compass for their life. The Word of God became a compass for their life. You know, I ask you today, do you use the Bible as a compass for your life? Are you using it as a roadmap? Are you using it as an instruction manual in your life? Because that's what God intended. And when we don't, we've gotten our eyes off the ball. When we don't, we've gotten our eyes off the fundamentals. There is no way for you to live a successful Christian life, to be all that God wants you to be, without a biblical worldview, without knowing how the Word of God instructs us to live. You see, they got that. They used the Word to guide and direct all of their choices, all of their decisions. They used it for their financial decisions as well as their careers. They used the Word to guide their marriages, to guide their families. This new relationship, well, it became a way of life for them. And that's really what it means to be a follower of Christ. You know, it means that, you know, this isn't going to just be a weekend deal for me. I'm all in. You know, I want to be on the same page as believers. I want to be centered on Jesus because I believe and know he loves me, wants the best for me, has a purpose and a plan for my life. They were all in together. And because of this, the church continued to multiply. Friends, the church, the strength of the church is found in relationship. When our stories intermingle, when our tears flow together, when laughter fills the room, when our prayers are in agreement, that's where community is formed. Jesus says when that happens, not even the gates of hell will be able to hold you back. But unfortunately today, the church seems to have lost the importance of community, and we no longer use the Word of God to base our life choices and form our values. We seem to feel it's good enough to simply come to church on the weekend, sing a few songs, hear a message, and then we just forget all about it. We just go back into our daily routines. I'll tell you, that's one of the big reasons why Christians are not growing and why the church seems so powerless today. God never intended for us to be an island. God never intended us to try to survive as a Christian all alone. Sometimes people come in and, you know, they sit by themselves. They want to isolate themselves. They really don't want to be in community. They don't want anybody to bother them. Other times I'll talk to Christians and they'll say, well, you know, no, I don't go to church. In fact, just the other day I was talking to a guy and he said, well, no, I don't really go to church anywhere. I just kind of do the online thing. I'm just watching messages online. I'm thrilled to death that as a church, you can go to our website and watch the messages online. Maybe you're sick and you're not able to get out, you can watch the messages. I'm thrilled that when you're traveling, if you want to watch the messages, you have that ability. But I'm just saying to you folks, you're not going to discover the fellowship, the partnership that the Bible talks about by doing church online. You know, you need the body of Christ for more than just hearing the message. You need it so that we can get on the same page together. You need it so that genuine community can be developed in our life. And that's why we think it's so important to experience a weekend service so that you're connecting with others in the body of Christ. We absolutely need the body of Christ in order to stay strong in our walk with God. I've always thought it was interesting that they came together and prayed for 10 days. And after that time of extended prayer, a revival broke out. And the church exploded with growth. I've heard it said before that the church prayed for 10 days and Peter preached for 3 minutes and 3,000 folks were saved. Today we pray for 3 minutes and preach for 10 days and we're lucky to see three people saved. We need to get our eye back on the ball once again to become a people of prayer. It's not going to happen because we start a prayer meeting. It's not going to happen because I preach on the subject of prayer. It's only going to happen when every one of us make a commitment that, you know what, I have one of the most incredible privileges of being a Christian is that I get to communicate with my Heavenly Father. Why wouldn't I want to take advantage of that? Why wouldn't I want to spend time with someone that loves me that much each and every day? So I challenge you to make time. To make time for concentrated prayer. Prayer for your family, your kids, as well as your unchurched neighbors and coworkers. As you do, the Holy Spirit will not only give you a love for these people, but I believe he oftentimes will give us insight to the things we can do to reach them. Let me just close with this. I've been told that when you're in the military and an officer gives you a command and then leaves, that command is still in effect unless or until he comes back and changes his order. Otherwise, it's in effect. Well, in the same way, the command we've been given in Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I believe Jesus, our commander, is coming back one day. And when he does, then and only then does that change. Until he comes back, that's our role. That's our calling. That's our responsibility. We are Christ ambassadors. We have a responsibility to represent him at home and abroad. Pray with me. Father, thanks for your faithfulness. You are an incredible God. We thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, O God, that you've given us your word as an instruction manual to our life. That God, there are just some things that you have called us to, some simple things, Lord. That we would be devoted to your word, to fellowship with one another, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Thanks, God. We love you and praise you. We thank you for your patience with us, your long-suffering with us, and now as we go into another week, I pray, dear God, help us, Lord, to recommit ourselves to be all in, and help us, God, to be a light in a dark world. Thanks, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys, for being here. I love you. Have a great week.